So each Sunday we meet together in this church to worship God. And in the first part of our service, we've thought about some of the things that we do as part of our worship and some of the things that help us to worship. And we've also started to think about what actually is worship. And Lily's already reminded us in the first part of the service that worship comes from the word worth-ship, and we take out the TH in the middle. Because worship means giving proper worth to God, exalting God, regarding God as deserving our adoration and our honour and our praise. Now, in that New Testament reading that we've just heard from the book of Revelation, we're given a glimpse of worship in heaven. In fact, that's the title for chapter 4 in the Good News of Revelation. And we read about it in chapter 4 and 5 and 7. And we're told about a great crowd of people from every race, tribe, nation and language, worshipping God who's worthy to receive praise, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honour, power and might, which belong to our God forever and ever. Now that is a truly awesome list. But it's only as we come to realise and begin to develop some understanding of God's amazing worth that we really begin to worship him. The more we focus on God and reflect on who God is, on his holiness and his glory, the more we want to respond to God in worship. Now that song of praise from Chronicles, which we had as our first reading, was sung as part of the Jewish nation's praise and worship at a time which was exciting and significant for them. And it helps us to understand more fully what worship really is. We know that by then the Jews had come a long way from being a group of runaway slaves from Egypt, led by God through the desert to the promised land, and now under the leadership of their king, David, they were going to become a small but united nation, moving into their new capital, Jerusalem, and taking with them the covenant box, which was the symbol of God's presence with them. So it was an occasion for really joyful worship. And they had singers, songs of praise, shouts of joy, music from a whole variety of musical instruments, we read just before the song there, and even dancing led by the king himself. We're going to have a bit of rejoicing for the queen this year, but I doubt she's going to be leading the dancing in worship. So as we think about worship today, we're going to pick out some of the elements of worship that are referred to in that song of praise to God. And worship, we've said, begins with a focus on God and considering his worth. And that's mentioned in a number of verses from the song of praise. The Lord is great and is greatly to be praised. He is to be honoured more than all the gods. Proclaim his glory to the nations. Glory and majesty surround him. Power and joy fill his temple. All these things tell us of God's worth. And the more we understand how worthy God is, the more we are filled with awe. Now, we don't use that word awe very much these days. We've used it several times in our service this morning so far, but we don't use it very much in everyday thought and conversation, I think. In fact, a number of people have suggested that as a society today, we seem to have rather lost our sense of awe. Dr. John White, who's a psychiatrist, summarizes the situation like this. He said, during the past century, God has been trivialized, packaged for entertainment, presented as a sort of psychological panacea, a heavenly glue to keep happy families together, a celestial slot machine to respond to our whims, a formula for success, a fundraiser for pseudo-religious enterprises, a slick phrase for bumper stickers, and a sort of holy pie and ice cream. How impoverished this all is, how virtually blasphemous when compared to the experiences recorded in Scripture. Well, it's probably right to assume that most Christians know something about prayer and how to praise. But how often do any of us honestly stand in awe before God? In the Scriptures, we read stories of people who had developed a sense of awe as a result of God's dealings with them. People like Moses and Job and Elijah. People like Daniel, who, after God had spoken to Daniel, he said, "I stood up trembling." I wonder, do any of us ever tremble before God? It was Selwyn Hughes, who wrote many daily devotion books, who said, "We'll never be able to truly convey to others what God means to us unless we've learnt to stand in awe before him and tremble at his glory." And in our song of praise this morning, that element of worship's included in verse 29 and 30 that we heard read. "Bow down before the Lord when he appears in his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth." And this is what it means for us here and now when we say that our Christchurch motto is "Enter to worship before we depart to serve." Coming to worship involves a lot more, really, than just physically being present in this building for an hour or so on a Sunday morning, no matter what the temperature happens to be. Worship is, or it should be, awesome. It's as we stand in awe of God that we begin to think about God's worth and start to appreciate it. So worship is something that we just can't take lightly. I remember standing beside one of three ministers at a large United Methodist church in Atlanta in USA and looking at their church notice board. And one of the regular Sunday services, which was held at 8 o'clock on Sunday mornings, bright and early, was advertised as informal worship. Anybody was invited to drop in for coffee and donuts, Christian music, and a short talk by the minister. Now, my companion, who was one of the ministers at that church, looked at that notice board and he said, "There's no such thing as informal worship. That's a contradiction in terms." He was very concerned that people were being encouraged to regard worship in that way, worship without thinking about God's worth and being in awe of God, without really focusing on who God is. Now, one way, of course, which may help us to focus on who God is remembering what God has done. The Jewish people in their worship were very good at that. They always took time to think back to all that God had done for them in the past. Excuse me. All that God had done for their nation. And that's another element of worship that we find in this song of praise. Sing praises to the Lord. Tell the wonderful things he's done. Remember the miracles that God has performed. Never forget God's covenant, which he made to last forever. And as they remembered, they were able to focus their thoughts on God and understand more of who God really is and what God's really like and they were better able to worship him. For us, of course, remembering what God has done for us personally and what God has done for the world can also help us to understand more about God and to focus on God and who he is and bring us to a place where we want to respond in worship too. Now, even though we're looking this morning at a song of praise which was used in Jewish worship hundreds of years before Jesus was born, of course we can't miss the fact that those people on the way to Jerusalem remembered what God had done. They praised him, they thanked him, and they thanked him for his amazing love for them, shown by the fact that God had saved them. They praised him for salvation. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love is eternal. Sing to the Lord, all the world. Proclaim every day the good news that he has saved us. Well, at that time, of course, the Jews remembered that God had saved them from slavery in Egypt and brought them out safely to the promised land. God had acted mightily in history to save and care for his people. But today, as we come to worship God, we can look back at a far greater intervention by God in world history, and we can remember God's plan of salvation for all people everywhere, a plan that Marion's reminded of us of in our worship this morning by showing us that empty cross. A plan which involved God sending his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to save us from the consequences of our sin. Now we know that God does reveal himself in many ways to us in the world that he's made. He reveals himself in, for example, in creation, a beautiful sunset, the power of the sea, towering mountains, all the aspects of creation that make us stop and think that only a great and mighty God could possibly have made this. But above all, he made himself known to us through the person of his son Jesus, who came to this earth and lived and died and rose again and ascended to the Father to open the way to eternal life for all those who believe in him. And all of that is good news for us, and it's good news for people everywhere. Give thanks to the Lord, proclaim his greatness, tell the nations what he has done. The Lord is our God, his commands are for all the world. Proclaim his glory to the nations, his mighty acts to all people. It was some years ago, but not a very long while ago, that a particular missionary who was working in Africa in Malawi went with a local pastor and a group of Christians to a new village. And it was a village where people had never heard the story of the gospel before. And the missionary and the pastor were allowed to go first to the elders of the village and the chief and explain why they were visiting the village, and what was the message that they brought, what was the purpose of their visit. And so they explained God's plan of salvation through Jesus Christ, and they shared the good news that this plan included all the people in that particular village too. God loved them and had sent his son to die for them. And the chief and the elders listened politely and attentively, and then it was their turn to ask some questions. And the first question they asked the missionary was, "How long have you known about all this?" So the missionary explained he'd known for a long time, and his father before him had known, and actually his grandfathers before him had also known. To which the chief replied, of course, "Then why did you take so long to come and tell us about it? It's an important message, and it concerns all the people in this village. What took you so long? And of course, it's not only people in Malawi who might be asking that question today. It's now over 2,000 years since the people of Jerusalem, at that first Easter time, welcomed Jesus as their king. And yet still today, I'm sure, here in Enfield, there are many people who don't know and understand that God loves them. We come in to worship and to focus on the greatness and the glory and the supreme worth of God, and we respond to him in adoration and in awe. Then and only then can we go out to serve. Then we are equipped, inspired, empowered by God to serve others in his world wherever and however God asks us to. And ready to share with the people that we meet the good news of God's love and salvation for them.